Now, we're going to briefly walk through this passage together and see how it applies to. We're going to look through a couple things in the passage, then at the end, bring a couple things that are going to apply to our lives. The passage starts out with the women taking spices to the burial of their slain master Jesus. The reason they were doing that is we see in John 19 how Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea did that job, but they weren't able to finish it in time. So the women went back to finish the job of embalming their dear Savior. But they did it when they went there. They found that the stone had been rolled away. We see the account in Matthew 28:2 that an angel had come and actually moved the stone out of the place. But the stone was not the only thing that they were surprised by. When they went in, angels appeared out of nowhere. And while they were perplexed, the angels asked them that classic question, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" Now, it's a shame in the Bible that we don't get tone, right? A lot of times when we say things to our friends or to our kids, tone or context is very important. So this question, why are you looking for the living among the dead? It's amazing. What it did is it got them reoriented and redirected their thinking to where it needed to be, because they came in with one set of expectations and boom, everything was different than what they thought. So Phyllis and I had a similar experience. We actually had the opportunity to take our family to Disney World. You never have a bad time there. When we were coming home from that trip, we were all excited. We brought our luggage in the door, and we walk into our house, and we found that our house was covered in dust. We had had some people in there doing some work. They didn't really put up the curtains and things the way that they were supposed to, and our house was literally covered from front, every room, covered in dust. Not only that, but they had inadvertently unplugged the refrigerator. So here we were, we had no food, we had five kids in tow, and now the house was covered in dust. So I came in, obviously with an understanding of what a great trip we had. We're gonna sit down and have something to eat and just tell stories about what a wonderful trip. And Phyllis and I had to somehow, one of us take the kids somewhere and the other one spend literally hours upon hours, rags upon rags, and not only that, but no food. So literally, we walked in with one set of expectations about what was going to happen, and God totally redirected our perspective. Now, that was obviously a negative one. Here, this was a redirection from sorrow to joy, from death to life. That's what happened. And then the angel goes on to tell them the greatest surprise of all. He is not here. He is risen. He is not here. Well, where was he? Where is this risen? Risen in this case means he rose from the dead. We saw in the crown video, right? The little Jesus with the rose stepped up. He came alive again. C.S. Lewis describes it this way: something perfectly new in the history of the universe had happened. Christ had defeated death. The door, which had been always locked, had been for the very first time forced open. The angels shared this good news. Even as the angels, now think about these angels. What happened when Jesus first came to earth? God sent angels, right? Angels are the ones who get to tell all the great stories. So we see the angels appear to the shepherds and tell them what? Where they can find Jesus. So the same thing happens here. God sent angels to these women. Why? To let them know where they can find their Savior, Jesus. The baby was described by the angels as the Savior Christ the Lord. Here the angels are describing the risen one, who was delivered in the hands of sinful men, was crucified, and was risen on the third day. Now remember, what did the angels tell the shepherds? Don't be afraid, right? And what did the angels do? When the angels showed up, the shepherds just laid down prostrate. The same thing happened here. The angels showed up inside the tomb, and the women, they bowed down out of respect and reverence. And what did they tell them? Don't be afraid. Jesus was not able to be held by death. It may have detained him for a bit, but death was not his final destiny. Jesus says in Revelation 1:18, "I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever." And what did we talk about the door? It says here, "And I hold the keys of death and Hades in my hand." Jesus has now overcome. He overcame the doubts of people who wondered what he would do and what he would be, and he warned them that this is what he came to do. The angels continue telling the women, "Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. Now, both verse 6 and verse 8 in our passage use that same word, remember. The idea of remembering here is recollecting, recalling, bringing to our minds, reminding of ourselves something, okay? Now, what's neat is this same word is used in the book of Luke, okay, in two other passages that are very powerful. One of them is when Peter hears the cock crow, the rooster crow, three times. It says, Peter what? Peter remembered. He remembered the words of his Lord Jesus, and he wept. The other word, that this word also comes up in Luke, is the other thief that was on the cross with him. In Luke 23:42, who asked Jesus, Jesus what? Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me. These two stories of Peter and a thief I want to highlight here again in a few minutes. And those of us from pop culture kids, there's a famous film many of you have seen, okay? And it has a great scene, right? The Lion King, the father Mufasa, the son Simba, what? Remember who you are. Remember who you are. And that transforms Simba's life, gives him a renewed sense of his identity and purpose. And then we see again here, back with our disciples, that it says they remembered his words. Now, what are the things that we do to remember things? How many of you send a text to yourself or an email sometimes? Sticky notes, right? Millions of dollars are spent on sticky notes for a reason, right? We do a variety of things to remember things. In fact, Dom's brother, I met him a while back, what he does is when he tries to remember something, he actually takes off his wedding ring and puts it on the other hand. Okay, so there's different things. So what's something you guys do? Share with somebody nearby one of the things that you do to help you remember something. So just take a minute, somebody nearby. If you're visiting here today, I apologize if this is awkward for you. But what do you do to help you remember something so you don't forget? Okay, what do you do so you don't forget? Kids, you can tell your parents something, okay? Okay. Okay, so now we have all kinds of great ideas how to remember. So hopefully you will remember some of the words from God's word today. So whatever you need to do to help remember that, please use one of those techniques today. Those of you who need to text yourself right now, text yourself. Those of you who need to get out a pen and write on your hand, write on your hand. Whatever it is that God's going to use to help you remember these words of his today. Not my words, but the words that come from his word. In fact, what's neat here is that when the angels tell the women this, what does it trigger them to remember? Okay? Now, what's neat is that there are two verses back in Luke that it helps them to remember. One was from Luke 9, way back in the earlier part of Jesus' ministry. The angels tell them, remember when he was in Galilee, what did he tell you? So it says here in Luke 9:44, listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. Any of us tell that to our kids? Right, listen carefully, I'm going to tell you something important. Teachers tell students, listen carefully, this is something you want to take down, it's going to be on a test. Right? Jesus says, listen carefully to what I'm going to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. I am going to die. I'm going to die for you. Verse 45 explains how they did not understand what it meant. It was hidden from them, so they did not grasp it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. The other thing they remembered was from Luke 18, verses 31 through 33, where it says, Jesus took the 12 aside and said to them, we're going to go to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. You've been studying the Old Testament. You understand who I am. If you really think I'm that person, guess what? Here's what happens to him. Verse 32, he will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again. Those are the words that were triggered back in their minds when the angel talked to the women. On the third day, he will rise again. Verse 34 tells us the disciples did not understand any of this. It was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. Here, the women remember the words of Christ, which they had forgot. It may be that they never truly understood until now, but now these memories were refreshed. So did you ever have one of those moments where you're somewhere and it triggers like, oh, that reminds me of something I experienced before, and God brings it fresh to your mind again? Could be pleasant, could be unpleasant, but God does that. He works with our minds. We've been given the mind of Christ. Now, what's neat is that one of the things that people do to remember something is that they tie a ribbon around their finger. That's a traditional way to remember something. We don't see a lot of that anymore in our day and age. But one of the reasons they did that was that that actually stimulating the finger in that area triggers a part of your brain called the hippocampus. And that actually fires things in your brain that help you to remember. Stimulating these nerve endings in your fingers directly leads to your brain. It's improving and increased brain activity and circulation, improving your memory functions. Now, I was going to hand out a bunch of little ribbons today, but I didn't know what the kids would do with them. So if you'd like one, you can maybe see me afterwards and we'll see what we can do. In fact, but these angel words, imagine this is how I see it, this picture up here. I see the angel's words were so powerful, it wasn't a ribbon, it was a vice that was just crushing their fingers so much that they were overwhelmed with the memories of what he had told them before. I'm going to rise again on the third day. I'm going to rise again on the third day. I'm going to rise again on the third day. How did Jesus overcome the doubt that his followers had about them? He reminded them of what he told them. I did what I said I was going to do. So how can we remember? What are the things that we can take out of this passage that help us here on Easter to be excited about the resurrection and understand what it means for us? Well, there's a couple of lessons that we can learn from these women. Let's first start with some basic differences between their before and their after. Before, they were really focused on what I'll almost call religion. And religion, oftentimes, when we hear that word, it brings up two letters for us. D-O. How about kids? What does D-O spell? All right, you guys are tracking with me today. Thank you. Okay. Because oftentimes, we think about religion, we think it's about doing things for God. Right? But the challenge is, if you have to do something for God to love you, to appreciate you, to accept you, then you have to know, how much do I have to do? What's neat is the Bible doesn't tell us how much we have to do. The Bible explained to us that it's not about D-O. Kids, it's about D-O-N-E. What's that? Done. D-O-N-E. Done. And that's what the women had that moment. They understood that they didn't have to come and do anymore. It had all been done for them. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23, we can never do enough. We always fall short of God's perfect standard. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But when we spell done, we realize that it's not something we could do for ourselves. Jesus did it. He lived the perfect life we could never live. He willingly died on the cross to pay the penalty we could never pay. In him, we have the righteousness God requires of us. He paid it in full. When he died on the cross, after sinless life to bring us back to God, what did he say on the cross? What were his final words? It is finished. It's done. There's nothing more to do. Now, those of us who have accepted that, we still struggle with that at times, don't we? We want to do something. We want God to be pleased with us. We want him to love us more. He wants us to be happy with us. Okay? It's because of what Christ has done that he is pleased with us. If this famous verse, many of you know, Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, "For it is by the grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, not by do, D-O, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us in advance to do." As we sang earlier, our fears are stilled, our striving cease. Why? Because in the love of Christ, we stand. On that cross, as Jesus died, what did we sing? The wrath of God was satisfied. It was done. So let's go back to the thief on the cross. Jesus said to him, he will be with him in paradise. So what did he D-O during life that would warrant that? Nothing. It's not fair. It's not right. There's a guy who did so much in his life to harm himself and other people, he was crucified. There's nothing redeeming in him. He didn't D-O enough, right? Actually, he did, because everything he needed was done, and he looked at Jesus and understood that it was done. Let's look at Peter. Turned away from Jesus, denied him. What did he do to please Jesus? Jesus restored Peter. Why? Not because of anything Peter had said or done, but because of what Jesus had done in his place. When I put my faith in Jesus, it's because I'm convinced I can't do it. I can't remove the guilt from my heart when I do things that hurt myself and other people. I can't remove the shame that I have in my heart. When I believe what Jesus has done, he removes that guilt and shame. I continue to have to believe that same thing every day because I continue to do things and think things and say things that hurt you and other people. That's why I need a Savior. He gives me the forgiveness for the things that I've done because he did it all on the cross. Now, in addition to done, so that's the one word I want you to take away today, the other thing he does is he says, come. Jesus says, come. Come and follow him. As we sang today, because of what he has done for us, we no longer have guilt in life, no fear in death, but we have what? The power of Christ in us. Jesus beckons us to come and follow him. Now, in that crown sketch that we watched earlier, it asked the question, how do we follow Jesus? The answer was that we need to confess our sins and ask Jesus into our heart. It mentioned if we did, Jesus would come and live in our heart. The girl got behind a little, you know, x-ray and you saw Jesus in her heart. Now, Jesus, what? What does it mean to have this relationship with him? Jesus called us to come to him every day, and he'll give us forgiveness and strength in our hearts. Jesus calls us to come to him when we are heavy laden, and he'll give us rest in our hearts. Jesus calls us to come and take up his cross and follow him. Too often we let our faith devolve into some sort of set of rules, regulations, practices, and principles we need to do. Do, do, do. In the process, we lose the sight and the wonder about this relationship with him. When Jesus came on the scene, he didn't call his followers to a new set of rules, or a new set of ideas, or a new set of duties. Instead, he said, follow me. And in this way, Jesus made it clear that his primary purpose was not to instruct his followers in a religion, but to invite them into relationship with him. Now, what does it look like to follow Jesus when you have a relationship with somebody? What is it like? Particularly when you start a new relationship, right? It's kind of exciting and tingly even, right? You're all like, you're talking about it all the time. You're excited about it all the time. And then once you're in a relationship where the love deepens, there's just a security and a strength that you draw from it. When you have a relationship with somebody, you love to talk about them. And that's what a relationship with Jesus looks like. We live to make him famous. When you're in a relationship with somebody, you're willing to do the things that they ask you to do because you love them. It's the same thing with Jesus. We're dependent on him for anything that we need to do. When you become a relationship, many of you have seen even pictures of couples after they've been married 30, 40 years, they actually start what? Looking like each other. Kind of eerie, right? But it happens. So the more that you're in a relationship with Jesus, you become resembling him, physically even. Okay? And then when you have a relationship, you have trust in one another. And that's what Jesus wants. He wants us to place our trust in him. That's what it means to follow him. We're willing to do anything for him. Why? Because of what he did for us. In short, following Jesus means my life is no longer my own. I belong to him. I've surrendered every right to determine the direction of my life to him. He has called me to come and follow him. And let me tell you, I have done this. And I call you to do it with me. I thank you for so many of you who have and who walk along this journey of faith with me together. My prayer for us is that we would follow Jesus and we would understand that it costs us everything we have, but that we will see it's worth it. I will tell you firsthand in my life it is. I hope that each one of us will be compelled to eagerly, willingly, and gladly give our lives because we know that he loves us and he did it all for us. Now, how many of you have phones that have contacts in them? Different people's names, right? Okay, yep, and you look them up. How many of you actually have nicknames for people? And they're not actually their real name. We won't ask what people use for nicknames, okay? That's kind of personal. But I actually go and play soccer once a week, and I called the person I was trying to play to see if we were going to play because there was some question of whether the facilities would be available. And I texted him. He never texted me back. So I came that Wednesday, and I said, Patrick, where are you? Did you get my text? He's like, well, I don't know. Let me look. He's this little French guy. Let me look, Steve. And he brought it up, and he's like, okay. And I'm like, let me see your phone. He's like, oh. And I saw, And now, Patrick doesn't know me very well, but he had my name and he had a nickname in there for me. And I could tell he was trying to hide it, okay? Because he's like, oh, I got the text, it's okay. I'm like, no, Patrick, let me see it. I want to make sure you got it. And it said Bible Steve. So I'm like, okay, I guess he understands I love the Bible somehow. And he's like, well, we have lots of Steves. I said, it's okay, Patrick, I can be Bible Steve. So my question to us today is, do you love your Jesus? And if so, do other people know and see that? Do you follow him? And what would they do with your name? Maybe they wouldn't call you Bible Al, okay? You don't have to be Bible Al. But are you lover of Jesus? Are you loved by Jesus, more importantly? Do you understand who your identity is today? Jesus came to sort out this whole series finale we talked about, right? Some of you are still back going, who's Mary Tyler Moore? Who's Bob Newhart, right? But I want to bring you back to where we are here, okay? These women had a powerful encounter with God, with these angels that triggered them to have that flashback, to remember what had happened and what Jesus had told them, that he came to seek and save them. They were called to follow him. Finally, they got the solution to the central mystery of life. Why am I here? Why was I created? I was created to be loved by God. He died for me on the cross, and he wants to have a relationship with me. That's what life's all about. So as we come to the close here, let's just remember our two words for today. Done, he did it all, and come and follow me. May our lives be in his hands each and every day. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you that you're always fighting for us, wearing the victor's crown. We thank you that through your death, you have overcome the world. And at the cross, you did for us what we could not do for ourselves. Your work was finished and you were buried in the ground, but the grave could not contain you, for you wear this victor's crown. We thank you how you died in our place, and as a result, God's redeeming work is done. We raise our joys and triumphs high today to you, Jesus. We look forward to you coming again as our glorious King. You are the name above all names and worthy of our praises. Our hearts declare your greatness today. We express our gratitude to you, and we want to follow with our lives and invite others to come and do it with us. Help us to live for you today, because you died and rose again for us. Amen.